Let us begin with prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, it is this fact that changes everything for us and for the world. Jesus is alive. And we gather to testify to that, not only testify to it, but we ask that by your Spirit you would conform our minds and imaginations, our hearts and our affections, our actions to this reality. Jesus Christ is exalted as Lord. He is our hope. Would you help us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, please open it to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This morning we're going to be considering together 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. Now, growing up for me, and still today as a sports fan, I find myself often imagining what-if scenarios. Maybe you can relate. For me, as a young boy growing up in Charlotte, North Carolina in the 90s, I would wonder, what if the Hornets had been able to keep Alonzo Mourning and Larry Johnson? Anybody else wondering that? What if they never traded Kobe Bryant? Most of you probably didn't know the Charlotte Hornets drafted Kobe Bryant, and they traded him for Vlade Divac in 1996. What if? What could have been? More recently, as a Maryland fan, every March I wonder, what if the pandemic hadn't canceled the 2020 NCAA basketball tournament? It was like our best season in 20 years. Canceled. It's this what-if game that fuels conversations among sports fans and talking heads. It can be infuriating and it can be fun to imagine what might have been, how things could have been different. But the reality is, we don't just play that game with sports. We may find ourselves playing it with our lives. What if I hadn't said that? What if I had taken that job? What if that accident had never happened? What if we had made a different decision? What if they were still here? Those what ifs, they can get heavy fast. They can follow us. They can subtly define us. Sometimes they shape how we see everything. One thing I've noticed about these what ifs is how much more we use them for our regrets and disappointments than for our gratitude. We replay what went wrong. We imagine how things could have been better. But with far less frequency do we stop and ask, what if this good thing didn't happen? What if I hadn't met that person? What if Jesus hadn't saved me? When we ask these kinds of what-if questions, questions that come from our gratitude, something shifts. We start to see reality a little more clearly. We start to walk with a little more humility. We start to see our life with a little more thankfulness. What if questions, they're not wrong, but it matters what fuels them. This morning on Easter Sunday, I want us to consider together a what if question that may seem unexpected. What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Happily, we won't be on our own as we consider this question. We have a guide with us. That guide is the Apostle Paul, who, inspired by God, writes to the church in Corinth and asks this question. The broader question he's addressing has to do with a belief that was typical in the Greek world of Corinth, that there is no resurrection of the dead. That's what everybody pretty much believed. There is no resurrection of the dead. This is the world that Christianity came into. A world that held that people died and ceased to exist. No one really believed in the resurrection. No one really believed that a dead body could come back to life. And in addressing this, Paul asks the question, what if that's true? Paul comes to this question after setting out the very thing that is most important about the Christian faith. He says that there is one thing that is of first importance that you must know. It's what we've been singing about. He says it in verse 3. What matters so much? What is defining for the life of this Corinthian church? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's what matters. But, Paul turns and asks, what if there is no resurrection of the dead? What do we do then? Let's look together and see how he answers this. Look at verse 12, chapter 15. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So Paul entertains the question, what if there is no resurrection of the dead, as so many say today? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul acknowledges that if this is true, then the very thing that he has said is of first importance must be false. And this assertion leads him to the what if question that we want to focus our attention on. What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? What then? We're going to consider two consequences of this question. Verse 14 through 16, let's look at consequence number one. Follow along with me. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So what if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Consequence number one, we are living a lie. We are living a lie. Paul says it this way in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Now, for something to be vain means that it's empty. It's pointless. Paul says that if the bones of Jesus are found lying in a tomb, then this message of first importance is folly. What we believe is folly. The entirety of the Christian faith rests upon this fact, that Jesus rose from the dead. But if that's a lie, the whole thing crumbles. It all falls apart. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Paul was living a lie. The Corinthians were living a lie. We, right now, are living a lie. Paul adds to this and says that not only is what we remember and proclaim folly, more than that, we are bringing judgment upon ourselves for proclaiming it. If the dead are not raised, if Jesus did not rise, for us to say so is to lie about God, to lie about who he is. It's blasphemy. It's bearing false witness about God. Paul is saying that if Jesus is not alive, I'm a liar. The same is true for me today, right now. If I say that Jesus is alive and he is not alive, then I am a liar and I am living a lie. Some today would like to say that you can have Christianity, the benefits of its morality, the good feelings and the good behavior that it might generate, without having the risen Christ. It's a pretty common idea today in our society. Just this last week, I read an article in a major publication where the author talked about how Christians, and I quote, are meant to take the Nicene Creed very much to heart, to really mean it when they rattle off in rote unison the list of impossible things that we're supposed to agree are true. But, the author goes on, I'm here to tell you that you don't need to accept the reality of the resurrection to sit in the pew. While it's true that you don't need to accept that reality to sit in a pew, Paul is saying that you do not have Christianity if it's not reality. So accept the reality or not. It's either true or it's not. And if it's not true, then the whole thing's a lie. That's consequence number one. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are living a lie. Paul turns to our second consequence, verses 17 and 18. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Christ has not been raised, consequence number two, we have no hope. We have no hope if Christ has not been raised. Without the resurrection, Christianity is hopeless. Paul says that your faith is futile. Futile is not a word that I throw around day in and day out. To say something is futile is to say that it's useless. It's empty. It's all for naught. It does nothing. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is not just a bad idea with some good outcomes. It's entirely pointless. It bears no real fruit. It has no real power. No power over sin. No power over death. The entirety of the Christian faith is meant to resolve one thing: the problem of sin. That's what Christianity is meant to resolve, the problem of sin. If Jesus has not been raised, then sin is still a problem. If Jesus has not been raised, we still got to deal with sin. Sin is what brought death into the world. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what brings disorder and injustice and all manners of evil into the world. Sin is the one big problem underneath every other problem. But the thing about sin and the problem of sin is that it's not just a problem out there. It's a problem in here. It's a problem that must be solved for each one of us. When you walked into these doors and into this auditorium, you didn't enter the realm of no sin. Sin is a problem for each one of us, for every single human being who has ever lived. Elsewhere, Paul writes about how everyone is affected by this problem of sin. In Romans 3, he writes how there aren't some people who are good and others who are bad. And he says you can't divide up humanity between those who tried and those who didn't, those who care and those who don't. He says there's no distinction between people. There is no one who can say, oh, yeah, I'm righteous. Sin isn't my problem. No, Romans 3:23, Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then sin is still our problem. We are still in our sins. Maybe you're sitting there wondering, why? How? Didn't Jesus die for my sins? Isn't that what the cross was all about? We just sang this. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Wasn't that enough to take care of my sins? Why do we need the resurrection? Jesus did die for our sins. He became man and lived as the one person who could say, I am righteous. Because he was righteous. He lived his life in this world, tempted as we are, yet he obeyed God perfectly, completely. He never sinned. And then on the cross, Jesus did satisfy the wrath of God in our place. He willingly suffered the just punishment for our sins. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So isn't the cross enough? Can't our sins just be taken care of there? But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the work is not done. Jesus doesn't win. Nothing is conquered. Sin still reigns. Death remains undefeated. The devil still has power. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then salvation has not yet been accomplished. What he did was not enough to pay for our sin, not enough to make us right with God. If Jesus didn't rise, then we have no hope in our sins. Not only that, but if Jesus didn't rise, we have no hope in death. Those who have died will stay dead forever. There's no life beyond death, no hope that we will rise, no hope that we are actually saved. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have no hope at all. Paul concludes in verse 19 saying, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we live as those hopelessly lying to themselves and lying to one another and others, unable to do anything about the problem of sin and death, left in a miserable place. Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ is frankly depressing. But this depressing picture is not true. We've only asked, what if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? But reality isn't a what if. Reality is a fact, and the fact is far better. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. In fact, the resurrection has vindicated the work of Jesus Christ. Salvation has been accomplished. Sin has been paid for. Death has met its match. The devil is destroyed. In fact, those who have died in faith will rise with him. In fact, those who trust in him will have their sins forgiven. In fact, those who hope in him have a hope that we heard about earlier that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us. In fact, Christians aren't those who deserve pity. Rather, those who put their faith in the resurrected Jesus could not be in a better position. We have a hope that goes beyond death. Certain promises, a sure future, a living Savior. There was a time in human history, only one time where this was a fact. Those who followed Jesus lived as if Jesus didn't rise. Because the reality was, he was in a tomb. It was that time after he was crucified and before that Sunday morning. And during those sad days, Jesus' disciples, they hid together. They locked their doors, discouraged and depressed. At one time, they had a hope, but with the death of Jesus, that hope was gone. But everything changed for them. The moment when on a Sunday morning inside a tomb near Jerusalem, a lifeless heart began pumping blood through a dead body, a once dead body. Collapsed lungs, they filled with air, and a man walked out of his grave. Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago. This fact changed everything for them. And this fact changes everything for us. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. This is what we as a church gather together to declare. This fact is what we remember and proclaim. Because this happened then, we're here today. Because this happened then, our lives have been radically changed. The resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in all of history. I don't know if anybody saw the sunrise this morning. It was a beautiful sunrise this morning. The sun rises every morning. And as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow morning, the sun rose from the grave. Every day we're reminded of this reality. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. And now he stands in victory. And since curse has lost its grip on us, for we belong to him. I am his and he is mine. We've been bought by his precious blood. In his life, we find life. Jesus is risen. He has been raised up. He is Lord. And this is what we declare. A lot of people will give themselves to special ways to declare this reality. And we need lots of fireworks and dramatic presentations and light shows and ensembles and all kinds of stuff to declare this truth. Jesus doesn't need all of our pomp and circumstance, our performance. He's alive. He rose from the dead. There's nothing more incredible than that reality. So that's what we declare. We just simply attest to that reality, to that fact. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, the world is a different place. Because of the resurrection, we know that Jesus is one. What he did on the cross was enough. In him, sin and death and the devil have been defeated. And now all those who hope in him will live and live forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is what God has done. If you're here today and you realize that you're in a place where you're without hope, You have been living as if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. One of the things that I love that Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says that it's of first importance that we declare this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, then Paul brings out this whole host of witnesses. All these people that the Corinthians could have gone and talked to, who saw Jesus and was with Jesus after he rose from the grave. I've read somebody say recently, it's only madmen and New Testament scholars of the last 100 years who deny the reality of the resurrection, who are crazy enough to say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. 2,000 years, people have been attesting to this fact, to this reality. The bones of Jesus aren't in a tomb outside Jerusalem. Jesus is alive. Amen. This is our hope. And if you have not turned and put your faith in Jesus Christ, know that you can get in on this glorious hope, living in the reality of who Jesus is. Just turning to him in faith, repentance and faith. And for those who have turned to him in repentance and faith, what a hope we have. Amen. We have a hope in this life. As we read earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, this is a new life that we experience now. And we have a hope in death. We have no need to fear the grave because the grave has been conquered. Death has met its match. Jesus has won, and he is our hope. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the glorious hope of the resurrection. Jesus is risen. He is alive. And this fact changes everything for us. And Lord, we ask that by your grace and by your Spirit, would we live lives that acknowledge this reality by acknowledging you as the exalted one, Lord over all things. Would we live with boldness and with peace that come from knowing, and joy that come from knowing that not only is Jesus our Savior, he is our Lord. And may we live our lives for his glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.